end of my speech, in my last speech, I pointed out that two different Greek words were being used in the chapter. I said at that time that that did not prove that two coverings were in view. That does not prove it, and I said that. I simply did that for your information, because if you just read the King James, you would not know that. You'd have to read something like the American Standard Version to see that, or look at a Greek interlinear. But there are two different Greek words. I said it did not prove it necessarily, but I thought it, I showed that it was significant. And I asked Mark the question, why did Paul use one Greek word all the way through and then suddenly switch to another one? That question he didn't answer. Now, Mark, I don't want to know how he could. I agree they could be used interchangeably. Yeah, I agree with that. I want to know why he switched, though, Mark. Okay, Brent. But that was only the last 3 or 4 minutes of my speech. I spent about 15 or 16 minutes making a number of arguments from a chart, from charts, based on 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5, the fact that the covering there is to be done when a woman prays or prophesies, that it's to be done for an occasion. Now, I spent 15 or 16 minutes on my main arguments that he didn't deal with. The only thing he dealt with was the one I said, this does not prove it, but it's for the audience's information. This is the stuff that proves it, Mark. You said I got up here and said, well, I presented some arguments and said it didn't prove it. The ones I said did prove it, you didn't deal with. Why, Mark? Remember I showed that from, how did you know that the covering in Esther 6 and Genesis 38 were artificial? Because they were done or put on for an occasion, and that will not fit the long hair. Brent, number 4. Now, I mentioned that the time regulation was different. Remember the illustration? Brent, pull it up. About Leah, my little girl, playing out front all the time, but playing in the pasture when mommy and daddy are with her. The time regulation on that shows that out front and in the pasture are two different places. The time regulation in 1 Corinthians 11 for the catecholubdo covering is praying and prophesying. The parabiolian, I can't pronounce the word, covering is all the time. The time regulation shows two different coverings are viewed, and he didn't deal with it. Now, I asked Mark a question. I said, Mark, if I told you that my little girl, Leah, is allowed to play out front all of the time, and then I told you that she was allowed to play out in the pasture when mommy and daddy is with her, could you tell that the two places, that is out front and in the pasture, were two different places? He said, yes. That's my point. You can tell that things are different if the time regulation is different. And in 1 Corinthians 11, the covering there in verse 5, the time regulation is completely different than the time regulation in verse 15. Is there anybody here that can't see that? Verse 15, the long hair's all the time. Verse 5 is praying or prophesying. If you can see it with my little girl Leah, then you can see it with the covering too, can't you? Okay, next chart, Brent. This was one of my main charts. It's number, that's the wrong chart. Number 6, Brent. This chart I spent a lot of time on, and we need to deal with this. This basically gives you a good idea of some of the proofs I'm trying to put across, okay? Do these sentences make any sense? Ethel, wear a red dress while at the football game. It makes sense. Ethel, be skinny while at the football game. Does that make any sense? No. We all know it doesn't, because you can't be skinny relative to that time period. It's permanent relative to just the time of the football game. Bobby, be good at Granddaddy's house. Yeah, you can do that. Bobby, be sure and be physically tall at Granddaddy's house on Saturday. No, it doesn't make any sense. As I pointed out, Mark answered every one of these yes. But I almost know that 99% of the audience can see that they would mark it the same way I would. You see, Mark had to answer it yes all the way through, because if he marked this no and this no, that it would follow that he'd have to mark this one no and this one no, and this is the most important. Lucy, be sure and have long hair while praying. It's perfectly parallel to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. He had to mark them all yes. He couldn't mark them yes, no up here, and yes down here. He marked them all yes. He knew that if he didn't, my proposition would be proven. Now here's the thing. You answer them honestly for yourself. I'll just let everybody make up their own mind. It's easy. Anybody can see that Bobby be sure and be tall while at Granddaddy's house on Saturday. That does not make any sense. This proves that 1 Corinthians 11:5 cannot be talking about the long hair. You try to put the long hair into 1 Corinthians 11:5 and it won't fit, because you can't put the long hair on just while you're praying or prophesying and then take it off. I believe anybody can see that. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5 does not say that it's the covering mentioned in the early part of the passage, earlier part. It just says the hair is given for a covering. We'll have more to say about that either tonight or tomorrow night. There are two coverings taught in the passage, and I've proved that by the difference in the time regulation, the fact that one's used upon an occasion, the other isn't. All right, number 7. Let me get to some other arguments. There are two possible positions on this thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. Notice it says, if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. The word also shows that not covered and shorn are two different things. Now, my position is what it's saying is two different positions. That the covered head is the artificial covering, The uncovered head is no artificial covering, okay? Now, here's Mark's position from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 6, and he has to take this position because of the word also. The covered head is uncut hair or long hair. The uncovered head is cut hair, but not shorn. So not covered is not the same as shorn, which he believes is cut short. Therefore, uncovered must be something greater than shorn. That's the two possible positions. Either you have an artificial covering or no artificial covering, or you have uncut hair and cut hair. And uncut hair, cut hair is the uncovered. But I don't believe this will fit, and I'm going to tell you why. You take a woman who has real long hair, basically like down to her bottom. That covers her head, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5 talks about covering the head. Have you noticed that? The head. That's the only thing that's required to cover. 1 Corinthians 11, 5, the head. You take a woman who has hair like that. Now you take my head. Well, my head. Do you know my hair covers my head just as much as a woman's hair like that, long hair? You see, if the only difference is the hair, the difference in the length of the hair doesn't make any sense. Because the covering of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5, covers the head. But if you take that away, the head is not covered. But you have shorn hair like mine, I still cover their head. My wife has hair that long, just I mentioned a while ago. My hair covers my head just as much as her hair does. Now, her hair covers her whole back. But the Bible in 1 Corinthians 11:5 didn't talk about the back. It talks about the head, and my hair covers my head just as much as hers. And so this won't fit. Cut hair covers the head just as much as uncut hair. There can't be a difference there. If you have uncut hair, if that's the covering, you cut a little bit off, you still have a covering of the head, that is. You may not have a covering of the back like a cloak. The parabolian covering in 1 Corinthians 11, 15 is like a cloak. A cloak covers more than just the head. But this one covers just the head, and that doesn't make any sense. And Mark admits this fact, that that cut hair, that is less than long hair, can cover the head. Go to the next chart, and then we'll come back to this print. The next chart just blows up that box. In Leviticus 21:10, the Bible says, "He that is high priest among his brethren shall not uncover his head." Now, Mark thinks that's talking about that this priest was not to cut off or shave his head. He thinks something about the hair. I disagree with him, but that's what he thinks. When it tells the priest not to uncover his head, it's talking about don't shave or cut off your hair. Now notice the word uncover in English dictionary means to remove a cover or a covering. That shows that the priest, if he obeyed this verse and did not uncover his head, would be covered. Because if you don't uncover it, that means you're covered. Like if I have a covering on and God tells me not to uncover, that means if I obey the verse, I'm covered. But notice, according to Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 20, the priests were not to have long hair. They were not to suffer their locks to grow long. Okay, so the priest did not have long hair. They might have had hair like mine. All right, and according to Mark, the Bible says, now don't cut all your hair off, don't shave it. And if you don't, you'll have a covered head. That's what it's saying. That if you don't, you'll have a covered head. Pull it back up. You see, if they didn't cut off all their hair, or whatever Mark wants to say, or didn't shave their head, they would be covered with the hair on their head. Okay, but it didn't take long hair because they never had long hair. That's what I'm trying to get at. I'm not doing a very good job of saying it, but according to Mark's own position, he's saying that cut hair covers the head because the priest had cut hair, yet they covered the head. And the second question I asked him, I basically asked him that. I went through these three passages, and I said at the conclusion, does this show that if a priest obeyed all three verses, that he would have less than long hair or cut hair, and it would cover his head? He answered yes. You see, his whole position, 1 Corinthians 11:5, is that the covering is uncut hair, and uncovered is cut hair. But then he's admitted that cut hair covers the head just as well as uncut hair does. So his position will not fit that. Next chart, Brent. 12, I think. Sorry. Okay, now I want us to look somewhat at 1 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, and we'll do more the next two nights. This is basically my last affirmative chart. 1 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. What I think he's doing there, he's not saying that the hair, or the long hair, is given for the covering that he's already talked about. He's using a consistency argument in verses 13 through 15, just like he's doing in verses 5 through 6. Paul is proving one thing based upon something else that the Corinthians already knew, admitted to, or agreed to. Here's what Paul's trying to prove or teach. In verse 5, he's trying to show that uncovered is wrong. And he does that by saying that shaving is wrong. He basically said, if you're going to be uncovered, you might as well be shaven. It's just as bad. You see what I'm saying? They already admitted or agreed that shaving is wrong. And he's trying to say, you know that's wrong. That argues for the fact that uncovered is wrong. And then Paul says in verse 6 that he's trying to teach that uncovered is wrong. And he does that by showing or saying that you admit that shorn or shaving is wrong. If you're going to be uncovered, you let her also be shorn or shaven. He's basically saying, if you're going to be uncovered, you might as well be shorn or shaven. What does that show? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But he's trying to teach that uncovered is wrong, and he does that by showing something they already admitted, that shorn or shaven is wrong. That proves that uncovered is not the same as shorn or shaven, doesn't it? Proves that it's not the same, because he's trying to use this to prove this. They're two different things. Verses 13 through 15, he's doing the very same thing. He says, uncovered is wrong, verse 13. He says, let me give you an argument, another argument to try to prove that to you. He says, the nature gives the woman the long hair. Not having long hair is wrong. And he says, this fact, the fact that nature giving the woman long hair, the fact that not having long hair is wrong, something you admit to, something you agree to, that ought to tell you that uncovered is wrong. And what does all this say? Verse 5 shows that uncovered is different than shaven. Verse 6 says that uncovered is different than shorn or shaven. By the very same reasoning, you'll be able to see that verses 13 through 15, uncovered is different than not having long hair. He's using this to prove this. That shows that this is different from this. Uncovered is different than having long hair. Covered is not equal to long hair in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. Raise it up, Brent. In all three cases, Paul is trying to prove something. That is, truth A, that's what he's trying to prove, based on something already known, admitted, or agreed to, truth B. My opponent would agree with me in the first two cases. That's exactly what he thinks is going on in verses 5 and 6. He's trying to prove point A, and he's doing it by showing something they already admitted, point B. Why not the third case? Notice the third case. Paul asked the Corinthians to make a judgment. Judge in yourselves. Should a woman pray uncovered? How does he answer that? How does he answer? He says, based upon something they already knew. That's how he answers it. Doth not even nature itself teach you long hair a woman? He asked them to judge for themselves, something they already knew. He says, you already know that a woman ought to have long hair. She's given a permanent natural cover. That should tell you that the woman ought to have this temporary artificial covering when she prays or prophesies. One argues from the other. You tell me why the argument is made like that in verses 5 through 6, and it's not like that in verses 13 through 15. It looks like to me he's making the same kind of argument. The basis for making the judgment, in other words, what they agreed to or admitted, is not equal to the answer to the judgment. That is what he's trying to teach them. Just like in verses 5 and 6. What indicates that verses 13 through 15 is also a consistency argument, just like verses 5 and 6? Well, just like I said in verse 15, he's basing the conclusion based upon something they already admitted to. The phrase, doth not even nature itself teach you, indicates that the Corinthians already agreed that nature taught long hair of women. Can you imagine Paul saying, here's the reasons you ought to have long hair. One is because you ought to have long hair, or that nature gives you long hair. That doesn't make any sense. He's saying, you ought to have a covering, an artificial covering. Let me give you the reasons. One of the last reasons is because nature gives the woman a natural covering, a permanent covering, and that argues for the fact the woman ought to have a temporary, artificial covering when she prays or prophesies. Also, what else indicates that verses 13 through 15, he's using a consistency argument? Paul used one Greek word all the way through, and then he changed to another Greek word. It has similar meaning, and that fits the consistency argument perfectly. He used a different word, showing that they're different. It seems to me indicating that he's trying to talk about two different things, but he used something that has similar meaning because he's making a consistency argument. Paul is doing the same thing in verses 13 through 15 as he's doing in verses 5 and 6. It's a consistency argument. He's arguing, you ought to do this, and you already admit this is true, and this shows you that you ought to do this. Well, the thing that they admitted over here was that long hair, nature gave the long hair to the woman, or nature taught that, whatever that means. They admitted to that. Now, what is he trying to teach them? Obviously not that. He's trying to teach them something else. And so this something else can't be the same as the long hair. It's got to be an artificial covering, as verses 5 and 6 is talking about. Okay, now let's try to get to some of the arguments that Mark made. He said, basically says the scriptures, he read a question he had for me that said, Pat, did the scriptures specifically state artificial? You know, that shouldn't surprise anyone that I would answer that no. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 11 and seen the word artificial there? No, it's not specifically stated that way. Put up number 52, Brent. The only reason I use the word artificial is not because it's mentioned in the passage, just to let people know I'm not talking about the natural covering of long hair. I use artificial so you'll know what I'm talking about. I never claimed that it was in the passage. No, it's not specifically stated. That's not the way I prove it's there. I prove it's there in a number of ways. One of the main reasons is that verse 5 shows that it's talking about a temporary covering, and verse 15 shows that it's talking about a permanent covering. First of all, he also said there's no Greek lexicons defining any of the words artificial. I would like to know if there are any lexicons, Mark, that define the word katakalupto using the words long hair. You said that was significant that I couldn't find a dictionary defining katakalupto using the word artificial. Well, can you find one? I'd be interested to know that has the words long hair in there, specifically those specific words. You know, my opponent believes that Genesis 38, 14 through 15 is referring to an artificial covering, even though the word artificial is not found in the passage. Specifically, it's not there. No Hebrew lexicons, as far as I know, use the word artificial defining any of the words in the passage. Yet he believes it's artificial. So why would it prove anything for him to get up here and say artificial's not there specifically, and where's the lexicon that defines it with the word artificial? No, he believes that it's artificial in Genesis 38, but he can't find either one of those things about Genesis 38 and raise it up. The same thing goes with Esther 6. It's an artificial covering, yet the word artificial's not there. Okay, the way we know in Esther that it's an artificial covering is that the fact that he put it on for a temporary time, for an occasion. That's how we know in 1 Corinthians 11, 5. As a matter of fact, in Acts 20, verse 7, how do you know it's talking about the Lord's Supper? Is it because the phrase Lord's Supper is there? No. Is it because the definition for bread would necessitate the Lord's Supper? No. Is it because you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, and see that it's talking about the Lord's Supper? Okay. How much time, Tommy? And then he asked me a question. Can the word burdening, Galatians 6, 2 and 5, be used interchangeably without violence? Yeah, as far as I know, there'd be no problem because they have similar meanings. And I showed you that on that chart in my first speech. The similar meanings, yeah. Words that have similar meanings like that, sure, there'd be no problem with them being used interchangeably. But the fact that the Greek word there in verse 2 is different than in verse 5 helps us to see that those two verses don't contradict one another. Now I'll put up number 45, Brent. 45. He made this point about how that the Greek words may be used interchangeably. That's right, they may be used interchangeably. Katakalupto and parabolion, as far as I know, they could be used interchangeably. I would say it's possible. I agree that they may be, but when you say that they may, that automatically says that they may not. Now, his obligation, what he needs to prove is not that they may be used interchangeably. He needs to prove that they are used interchangeably. If you see two different Greek words, what would you normally think? You'd normally think two different things, wouldn't you? But if you can prove that they're referring to the same thing, then you got a case. But it's up to him to prove they're referring to the same thing, not me. He can't just say they may be used interchangeably. I admit that. The question is not may they, but are they in 1 Corinthians 11. He's got to prove that. He's the one that's trying to prove that two different Greek words refer to the same thing. Yes, they may be used interchangeably, but do they? Well, then prove it. Next chart, Brent. Just because things are sometimes used interchangeably in cases doesn't prove they're always used interchangeably. Like when Jesus went and ate the Passover with his disciples the night before he died. In Matthew 26, one place, I can't remember which is which, Matthew 26 and Luke 22:14 are parallel passages talking about that. One place calls them apostles when he's ready to eat the Passover with the apostles. One says disciples. So they're used interchangeably, disciples and apostles, in that case. But are they always used interchangeably? No. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. For example, if you went to Acts 19:1 and you see that the disciples, some folks who are not even Christians yet, but they're called disciples, if you said that if you find them interchangeable sometimes, that proves always, then that would mean that the apostles were referred to in Acts 19, verse 1, and they were not Christians yet. So disciples and apostles can be used interchangeably. That would prove they always are. Otherwise, you have the apostles mentioned in Acts 19:1 and they're not even Christians yet. Doesn't make any sense. So, Mark, you can't just prove that sometimes they're used interchangeably. You've got to prove they're used interchangeably in the passage. You think they are used interchangeably, you prove it. I have no problem with it. They might. In Ephesians 5:19, the Bible talks about singing and speaking. They're used interchangeably there. But I don't believe that singing and speaking are always used interchangeably, because if they are, 1 Corinthians 14 says it's wrong for a woman to speak in the assembly. That would mean it's wrong for her to sing in the assembly. Mark, do you think it's wrong for a woman to sing in the assembly? Or do you think that sing and speak are not used interchangeably in all cases? I'm sure you would admit they are here, though, wouldn't you, Mark? Put up number 48 real quick. He used Leon Krauss. Did you notice what he quoted? He said that they possibly, the two words could be used together. But you notice what Leon Krauss actually said? So far as I can find, they never are so used in the Septuagint or the Papyri, or whatever that word is. We're talking about parabolion and katakalupto. Then he says, they are certainly never used together in the New Testament. And does that sound like it proves Mark's position? That's the quote Mark gave. This scholar that Mark put up said that these two words are never used together in the New Testament. Now, I'd say 1 Corinthians 11 is in the New Testament, wouldn't you, Mark? Do you believe what Leon Krauss said there in that sentence? Do you believe it? You know, I don't take a position on it either way. He says they're not. Almost every scholar that Mark uses goes against him.
Brother Donahue, brethren moderators, brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ. I'm privileged to come before you once again this evening, still in denial of the proposition that my good brother Pat Donahue has now attempted to affirm in two different speeches, but still was unable to do so. Now, to begin with, I would like to go to chart 1A, please. If you will remember, in my last speech, in my first negative, I told Brother Donahue that there's a great amount of problems with his proposition. I asked him if he would to call up chart 1A and to answer these questions. Now, in my written discussion that I had with Brother Donahue, I did this very same thing. I asked him over and over again to tell us some things about his proposition. He refused to do so then. He's refusing to do so now. And the reason of this is because he knows that the wording of his proposition serves to be a great hindrance unto him. His proposition says the scriptures teach not that Pat Donahue believes, not that Pat Donahue thinks, not that Pat Donahue wants it this way, but instead his proposition says the scriptures teach that a woman must wear an artificial covering. I want you to understand that this is a very serious thing. It is very serious because Brother Donahue has made some great charges against Christian women today who refuses to wear an artificial covering. As a matter of fact, not to Christian women, his view is so strong upon the idea that a woman must wear an artificial covering that he says he will not even baptize a woman if they do not wear the artificial covering. And brethren and sisters, this is a great charge. As a matter of fact, in one of my questions that I asked Brother Donahue in our written discussion made reference to this. I asked him in my very last question, I said, if an unbaptized woman desired to be baptized but clearly states that she has not nor will not wear an artificial covering while praying or prophesying, should baptism be withheld from her? And he said, yes. He says, normally, I don't know this. But my friends, we should know that. Because we find here that he says that a woman, if she would refuse to wear an artificial covering, she should not be baptized. As a matter of fact, he would go on a little bit further within the same answer. And he would give the answer and say that he would even compare this to someone who is an adulteress or someone who is involved in a homosexual marriage. So therefore, we see that it's a great problem here within his proposition. He is supposed to be proving the scriptures teach. And he says, the scriptures don't teach. He says the scriptures teach that a woman must wear an artificial covering, but it does not specifically state it, and that the Greek does not bear it out. Well, I want you to know if the scriptures actually proves it, if the scriptures does teach an artificial covering, you got to believe that you can go to the scriptures and find where it is. Did Brother Donahue do that? Absolutely not. I asked Brother Donahue these other questions that are concerning, what do you mean by the word artificial? He says, I know that you cannot read the word artificial in 1 Corinthians 11. I know it too. That's how I also know that you cannot prove by the scriptures concerning this idea of artificial. Does the parenthetical expression apply to the following words? Did he want to follow that? Absolutely not. Why? Because he knows that he's got to deal with the hair in the same way. He knows that a woman has to wear long hair at all times. Now, you know, he made a lot of play upon the idea that praying or prophesying is at a specific time and on he could go. Well, he also believes that a woman must wear long hair. But his proposition also states long hair, but he goes on to say, what? While praying or prophesying. Brother Donahue, did you still believe that? Again, it's going down to the fourth question I asked him. Again, he says nothing about this, does he? Does the parenthetical expression go to the preceding word? He would like to take this parenthetical expression and throw it out the window, I guess, but yet it plays a great part. And this was put in there by him. Brother Donahue, please get up here and answer chart 1A and let us know about this. Let me see chart number 7, please. Brother Donahue, you remember this proposition challenge that I asked you about? You know, it seems to me, since you would say the scriptures teach an artificial covering, It seems to me that you should be able to take the scripture and write it right here. It is still just as blank as it was before. I asked you if you would to give us one Bible verse that would state artificial covering, or a Greek lexicon that would define the word covered, uncovered, not covered, and covering as artificial. If it means it, if the scriptures teaches it, why can't you give the verses to prove it? Are you saying that it does not, that it's not found in the scriptures? Are you saying that I believe the scripture teaches something even though it doesn't say it? I challenge you to write a Bible verse in here that proves that long hair, or that proves that an artificial covering is used. You would do that by showing us that it actually states artificial. Again, we need to understand that Brother Donahue cannot prove his prove the proposition that the scriptures teach by getting up and telling us what you believe or what you think. You must give us some Bible verses, for after all, it's Bible verses as far as what the scriptures teach, at least. That's what I believe. I asked you in my last speech, would you please tell us what it means when you say the scriptures teach? You haven't done that even at this time. Well, you can take that down now. But Brother Donahue, please do not forget chart number 7, because it's going to come up again. I assure you of that. I want to see chart number 28 again, please. Brother Donahue asked a couple of questions. He says, why did Paul use two words? Brother Donahue, here's your answer. Why did Paul use two different Greek words for the word covered? Now, I told you in the last speech that I agree that he did. I showed you that in verse 15 it was a noun, and the preceding words for covered and uncovered was verbs or adjectives. He still comes back. Why did Paul use two different words? Well, Brother Donahue, I tell you why. Because, as the great Brother Donahue would say, they could be used together without vowels. Why did Paul use these? Because Brother Donahue says they could be done without vowels. Brother Donahue, if two words can be used interchangeably without vowels, why do we wonder why Paul would use the two different words? Certainly, they can be used together interchangeably without violence. Again, you say that I don't think that this proves two different covenants. Well, I agree with you, Brother Donahue. That's one point that I assure you that you and I would never have any problems with. Okay, let's go just take that one off for right now. Brother Donahue presented a chart and an argument concerning the words found in Genesis 38, verses 14 and 15. If you will, open your Bibles to this passage, please. Genesis 38, 14 and 15. Now, Brother Donahue thinks that this serves to be a great hindrance to me, but I assure you that the hindrance comes to Brother Donahue, not to me. Genesis 38, beginning with verse 14, he says, And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, and so on. Well, he wants to know, and then in verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be in harlot because she had covered her face. He wants to know, how do you know that that's an artificial covering? Well, one thing is common sense. Common sense is not good enough, though, is it? One way that I know it is because of common sense, because here is something that she did not have, and she was told to do something with it. She was told that she didn't have it, and she was told to put her widow garment off of her and covered her with a veil. But how do I know that it's an artificial covering? Pat, have you ever looked up the word covered? This word covered here in Genesis 38, 14, and 15 means to clad or to clothe. That's the definition of it, Pat. How do you know that's artificial? Because it means to clad or to clothe. And what do you clothe yourself with? With hair? No, you clothe it with something. That's word artificial. That's where you get to the word artificial. Do you find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Absolutely not. Remember the question I asked Brother Donahue? Does Paul specifically state in 1 Corinthians 11 that he has reference to an artificial covering when he uses his words? He said no. Short and simple, no. Are there any lexicon that defines this word as artificial? He says no. At least he says, I have not found one. Brother Donahue, the reason you have not found one is because it's not to be found. I feel certain that you have searched high and low for a definition that would so read in any great lexicon. Would you tell this audience how many lexicons you have searched? How many that you have found that would show that? Again, Brother Donahue makes an argument concerning this idea of things that are interchangeable. And as we learned in first in chart 28, Brother Donahue said that these terms, katakalypto and parableion, he says that they are interchangeable, and I agree with that. That's how I know. Listen to that. That's how I know that Paul is having reference to a hair, because in verse 15 he says her hair is given for a covering. Pat, you say that there is no problem concerning these words being used together. Well, I agree. Well, what you've got to do, Pat, is to show that these words are not interchangeable. You've already stated in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 15 that her hair is given for a covering, the parableion, and you say that this parableion is interchangeable with this word katakalupto. If that is the case, you need to understand, Brother Donahue, that you've got to show that they're different, not that they are the same. Again, we find that Brother Donahue will go a little bit further. He will make he gives an example of how that two terms are interchangeable. He uses, remember correctly, apostles and disciples. He says they are interchangeable. No, Brother Donahue, they're not interchangeable. Maybe there are times that they can be. But notice here. Here we find, and listen to this, all apostles are always disciples, but disciples are not always apostles. Brother Donahue, can you go and show a place where katakalupto and parableion are not interchangeable? Can you do that? Now, I can show you where apostles and disciples are not the same. Can you do the same thing to show where these other two are not? Well, again, Brother Donahue would go back and he would start talking about, well, he went over to one of my questions and then or one of my arguments, but then he said, I already stated that didn't prove my position. Well, Brother Donahue, I dealt with what you said, and I didn't avoid it simply because you said it would not prove it. Again, you dealt with the idea of different Greek words. He goes on a little bit further, deals with a chart that something is done for an occasion. In other words, what he's having reference to is the fact that praying or prophesying is listed in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 4 and 5. I'd like to see chart 17, A and B. He says that praying or prophesying is something that is done for an occasion. He gives other examples of where things are done for an occasion. But I want you to understand that just because he is showing something done for an occasion, that is these restricted times, just because the Scripture gives a specific time does not mean that it's limited to that restricted time, does it, Brother Donahue? For example, in Mark 11, verse 24, and I believe that is this a verse that you had reference to earlier? Yes, in question number four, I asked, are there any circumstances in which a specific time is referred to for something that has to be done all the time? And you said, well, I'm not sure, but yet Mark 11, 24, and 25 might be an example of this, but technically I don't believe it is an example. Brother Donahue, that's not a good way to beat around the bush. I don't know what it is. I tell you, it is a way. For example, look here. Mark 11, verse 24 says, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Brother Donahue, I got a question for you. Listen to this question. When must we believe? Must we believe only when we pray? Or Pat? Must we believe at all times? Look at this chart now. Give us an answer to it. When must we pray? What does the Scripture say? The Scripture would say, when you desire, when you pray, believe. Brother Donahue, when must we believe? Must we believe only when we pray? Well, that's what the Scripture says, isn't it? In the same way that the Scriptures will say that a woman is to be covered when she is praying or prophesying, it says that when she prays, she is to believe. Is that the only time? Absolutely not. You know that we're to be a praying people at all times. Why? Note the reason. It is impossible to not believe before praying than to start believing during prayer and then not believe after prayer. Therefore, believing is a permanent situation, isn't it, Brother Donahue? In the same way that the covering is long hair. How do I know that, Pat? Because 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 15 says her hair is given for a covering. If that is the case, it is a permanent situation. Let's raise it up, please. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25. Again, Brother Donahue says, well, you know, this might be a circumstance which a specific time is named, but yet something is referring to something that has to be done at all times. But then he says, I don't really think so. Look at it again, Pat. 1 Corinthians 11, 25. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have fought against any, question, Brother Donahue, when must we forgive? Brother Donahue, do we forgive only when we're praying? Isn't this what this verse says? When must we forgive? Only when we're praying. It says when you pray, when you stand praying, forgive. Or do we have to be a forgiving people at all times? Just because there is a specific time that is named, just because it gives a time for an occasion, does that mean that we're to forgive only when we pray? Let me ask you a second question dealing with this. Pat, when must we forgive? Only when we are standing? Brother Donahue, look at this, if you will. Brother Donahue, it says, when you stand praying, there's your when clause, Brother Donahue. Now, when you answer the question, I somewhat doubt it because we're talking instead of listening. Again, let's go to the next chart, please. And the very next chart, we find another example, and that is in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 35. It says, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Let them ask their husbands at home. Why? For it is a shame for them to speak in the church. Question, Brother Donahue, when may a woman ask a question? Only at home? Is that the only time that she can do so? Well, that's what the scripture says, isn't it, Pat? It says, let them ask their husbands at home. When may a woman ask a question? Only at home or all the time except in the church? Brother Donahue, let's notice one other. And it absolutely proves it more than any other verse. Even though that I have given you three different passages, here's one, a clincher to it all. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 5. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. Why? For that is even all one, as if she were ashamed. Question, Brother Donahue, when must a woman be covered? Only while praying or prophesying? Are all the time, since it's impossible to please God doing otherwise, as we find in verse 6. See, they all go along together, Brother Donahue. This argument that you make as far as something that is done for an occasion simply will not work. Again, concerning Genesis 38, verse 14, well, I gave an answer to that. Now, Brother Donahue also makes somewhat of an argument dealing with the word also. Let's see chart number 10, please. If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 6. In this particular verse, we find that the Apostle Paul said, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Brother Donahue, concerning this idea of also, as you brought up in your chart, we need to understand what Thayer says about it. It proves something, Brother Donahue. It certainly does. We find that Thayer on page 316 says, it marks something added to what has already been said, or that which something already said holds good. Accordingly, it takes on the nature of an adverb also. In this use, when it is called also, in this use, it generally throws emphasis upon the word which immediately follows it. Notice that, Brother Donahue. Look at that. It says, if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But Thayer says it throws emphasis upon the word which immediately follows it. What word immediately follows also, Brother Donahue? Certainly, you can see it's the word shorn referring to hair, and that's my whole position, that hair is the covering. Byron says the same thing. He says when tie means also, it precedes the word which it stresses. Again, Brother Donahue, I ask you, also precedes what? Well, of course, it precedes the word shorn. So therefore, we can easily see that the Apostle Paul is speaking of hair even at that time. Again, why do I say hair? Because it means shorn. It shows shorn. Shorn is referring to hair. I can show you place after place. As a matter of fact, about five verses, that prunes that Paul is speaking of hair. But I asked Brother Donahue and put me here to give one Bible verse that states ornamentation. If you cannot do that, Brother Donahue, if you have one more speech to do so, if you cannot do that, your proposition has utterly failed.